Adel Matthew's here as well, which is awesome. And if you're new or visiting here today, it's great to have you with us today. Well, I really am excited. Tomorrow I get to go to South Africa with Damo, who's standing at the back there in his orange t-shirt. You can't miss him. And also Clint, who was playing the guitar this morning, the bass. And we get to go to a conference called 412, the movement that we're part of. And then also we get, which I'm really excited about, to go to Hands at Work in Africa. We get to go to their base for 3 nights we'll spend with them. And during that time, it just happens to be on the week that they're having their massive conference for all of their international people. They'll be there in that week because they're celebrating 20 years of Hands at Work in Africa. So we're there during that time. So it's going to be an incredible time. The first night, we'll spend time with George Stamen and his wife, Carol, have dinner with them, and then we'll go to the conference while we're there. And then we're going to spend a couple days in the Kruger National Park, which is only just a few kilometers away from where Hands at Work Africa is. So it works out really well. So I really am excited to go away with Damo and Clint, two of my very good friends, and I spend some quality time with them. We've done a few adventures together. We've hiked the Cape to Cape track. We've done sections of the Bibbulmun. We've done all kinds of stuff together. So we get to do something exciting again this year, which we are really looking forward to. This morning also, as Pastor Eddie already said, we are celebrating 51 years of marriage of my in-laws. And my mother-in-law's gift to herself was to cook for all of us. You know what she's like. Her gift to herself was to make food for, you know, 150 people, 100 people. I don't know how many people here. And she loves doing that. She really does. She really is fulfilled. That's her love language, I think, is cooking for others. And she's generous that way, and my father-in-law. And I know they spent this whole week getting ready for it. And you're all welcome and invited to stay, every single one of you. Even if you've never met them, you don't know them, you're all welcome to stay and enjoy a beautiful meal with us all, okay? Everyone, that invitation is open to everybody. 51 years of being married. That is a considerable amount of time, isn't it? 51 years. I mean, I'm only 44 years old. So they've been married a lot longer than I've been alive, which is quite phenomenal. So this week, we're going to continue our series on God the Father, the Covenant Maker. And we started that series a few weeks ago on Father's Day in September. And last week, I spoke about the covenant that God makes with Adam and Eve called the Adamic Covenant, also the covenant that God made with Noah called the Covenant of Grace, where God recognized that we ourselves cannot actually uphold these laws, but he still was faithful to us. Even though the Bible says he knew what is in the heart of man, yet he still gave them another chance. Yet he gives us another chance today. Isn't that good to know? That he is the God of the second chance. Or chance, depends how you want to say it. He's the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fifth chance. And somebody came to Jesus and said, how many times must I forgive my brother? What did Jesus say? 7 times? No. 70 times 7. How many is that? 490. Mathematics is good, Pastor Pete. A lot of times. I don't think Jesus actually meant, okay, we'll mark them off every time. Every time, you know, Priscilla does something to me that I don't enjoy, I'm going to, okay, that's one. And then after 490, I'm saying, no, I'm not going to forgive her anymore. No. He didn't mean that, did he? No. What he meant was, we need to have grace and mercy for one another, yeah? A lot of grace and mercy. But this morning, or not this morning, well, in this week, the Lord was speaking to me about something else we had looked at previously during the Holy Spirit series about how God is transforming our lives. And I just can't seem to get away from this topic because it is so fascinating. And I believe as Christians, it really is the theme. It really, these scriptures we'll read this morning are the scriptures that really do matter on our Christian journey. I mean, the whole of the Bible matters, but some of these scriptures we'll look at this morning, I believe, are really profound for us to grasp them, not just to grasp them or to hear them or to read them, but really get them in our hearts and ask the Lord to work them out. All right? Does that sound good? So, we're going to look at a couple of big topics this morning. We touched on them briefly before, But I felt we didn't give them justice, so we can look at them quite extensively this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for life. We thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we don't know how many days we are on this earth, but our days are numbered, Lord. And to your sovereignty, your providence, Lord, we thank you that you have all things under control. And we give you the glory and the honor for that today. And we pray you speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this week in one of the books I was reading, and this is what one of the authors said. He said, Christianity is not necessarily about behavior modification. It is rather about life transformation. Christianity is not about behavior modification necessarily. Rather, it is about life transformation. Amen? And that works in really well with what the Lord has been speaking to us about. I mean, you heard that song we sang this morning, which Josie wrote and the team is developing. Transform me, O Lord. Transform my heart. Restore my soul. We sing these beautiful words about God transforming us. And that's exactly what God intends to do in the life of a believer. It's not to change your behavior, but to transform your life. And then your behavior will change as a result. You know, I mean, that's going to happen naturally. Our scripture we had looked at during this kind of the series we did was 2 Corinthians 3:18. We'll go back to there again this morning. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed by into the same image. What is the same image? Well, the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord. So, who is the Spirit? So, our transformation as Christians, how does it happen? It doesn't happen through our own ability. God is the one who brings the transformation. Amen? It's Him who does it by one degree of glory to another. It's incremental. This change, this 360-degree change. Because what is God changing us into ultimately? The image of His, we just read it, the image of Jesus, the image of His Son, right? He is transforming. That's the 360. And we will never have that while we're on earth. We'll never have that 360 degrees of transformation where our soul, our mind, our every part of us is being like Jesus. That won't happen on this earth, okay? We can't have that on this earth completely. It's only one day when we get to heaven because there is sin on this earth. But one day when we go to heaven, yes, we can have that 360-degree transformation which God speaks about. I love it says here in Romans chapter 8, for those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. So God has got a plan. God has got a plan of transformation for us. Isn't that good to know this morning, on the 2nd of October, 2022, that God has got planned transformation for you and for me? As I'm standing here this morning, the Lord is transforming something in my life. As you're sitting here today, hearing this word, I'm believing that the Lord is taking something inside of you and He's transforming it for His glory. Either it be something which you are struggling with, or maybe something which you are glorifying God in. Amen? For His glory. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, my favorite scripture, it says, for I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus. Excuse me, I got a bit of a tickle in my throat this morning. He who began a good work is faithful. In other words, there's a process, isn't there? There's a process of completion which God has in store for us. There's a process of transformation which God has for us. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, and that's our way to lay our hands on our hips and our heels and our chest, and all different parts of our bodies which are wasting away, Our inner self is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Isn't that good to know today? That my outward body is wasting away. It will naturally degenerate. That will happen. But inwardly, I'm being renewed. Come on. I mean, how does this happen? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at that this morning. But I think this topic is a topic that I've almost had like an Einstein moment. You know when the light bulb comes on for me? This topic has been like that for me. I've almost gone, not crazy over it, but it's been something that I've been infatuated with. And I think I should be infatuated with this. That God is transforming me and I'm being transformed by Him, and allow Him to do that in my life. And recognize when He's doing it and recognize to work in with Him. Amen. To recognize when He's transforming, when He puts His finger on things, and work in with Him. Because guess what? You personally can delay your transformation. You go, what? But it's a work of the Spirit, Luke. You can't say that. Look at the nation of Israel. For 40 years, what did they do? They wandered around the desert, right? Wandered around the desert. Why? They were disobedient to God. In their disobedience, it delayed them from being the people of God that He intended them to be. And where were they going? They were heading towards a journey. What was that place called? The Promised Land, right? They had this dream. And then it is realized in Joshua and Caleb that they eventually get to this Promised Land. Moses never gets there. He dies. And his whole generation dies because of their unbelief. Because of their disobedience to the Lord. I mean, you know the stories. Don't you? How they worshipped the calves and they went after idols. Idols in the desert. They continuously went and worshipped the nation's idols around them. And it delayed what God had in store for them. And one of the things I've written in the front of my diary, which I write every year, is this. Obedience to the Lord brings momentum in my life. I know that. Obedience to the Lord brings momentum in my life and in your life. The opposite is true. Disobedience to God brings the opposite of momentum. What's that word? Stagnation. Thank you. Lethargy. A stagnation of what God's plans are for us. Isn't that interesting to think about this morning? Because it's not by works that we're saved, is it? And this is where the balance is, right? It's not by works that we're saved, but it's working in with what God has for us, which is so important. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus, He's the author and the perfecter, the finisher. The author and the finisher, so the Alpha and the Omega, right? He's in the beginning, He's in the end of our lives. That's what Jesus is all about. Pastor Eddie is right. Today's text comes from Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 11. I'll read some of it to you. But you all know the scripture by now. We've spoken about this quite elaborately, but I'll just touch on it just quickly. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us," yeah, "not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thus, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things." This is Paul speaking to Titus. "Titus, you must insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable." I won't continue reading. You can read that in your own time. I think we all kind of understand that first part. It's not by our own works of righteousness the righteous things we have done that we are saved. I mean, Paul knew this really well, didn't he? I mean, look at Paul's writings across all the epistles that he writes. We know that, you know, Paul is very aware that he's saved by grace. Remember that? He's saved by grace. It's not by the law. It's not by upholding the traditions of the Jewish ancestors that he's saved. But his realization comes and he knows that he's saved by grace through Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, I don't know if we have that one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, I'll just read it from verse 3 actually. For it is we who are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, in other words, saving yourself through what you do, he says, look, I do. He gives us his curriculum vitae, his CV. I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he was persecuting the church. This is Paul. As to righteousness in the law, faultless. Look what he says in verse 7. But whatever was gained to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may have gained Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God on the basis of faith. Isn't this amazing? So what we're saying here, Titus chapter 3, we are not saved through our own righteous works we have done. The book of Isaiah tells us our righteousness are as if dirty rags in the presence of the Lord. In God's eyes, they were as dirty rags. And I'm not going to go into those dirty rags. They're a bit disgusting. But God saves us. Not because we don't earn our salvation, do we? No, we can't. We can't earn our salvation as long as, like my son Josh, he can't earn my love. I just love him because he's my son. I just do. He can't earn that. It's not by him cutting the grass or, you know, hanging up washing. I mean, that's fantastic. Keep doing that. You know, I encourage that. All children here, cut the grass, wash the car, vacuum when your mom asks you to vacuum, unpack the dishwasher, pack the dishwasher. Do all those things. Those are great. But why would Josh do any of those things anyway? Well, he would do them because he loves me as his father and he loves his mom. And he actually does it out of a heart because he feels so blessed. He feels so blessed to be living in a home where everything's provided for him. So the least he can do is just pick up his own clothes and put them in the washing bin. Hey, Josh. Yeah. And that goes for all kids, right? Me too. I'm not really good at that too. I leave my socks sometimes next to the bin. Most of the time. Yeah, I'm working on that. God's transforming. But Josh doesn't feel the love that we have for him or the love that I have as a father because of what he's done. He doesn't tick the boxes to accept or feel loved by me. I love him because he's my son. It's the same with us. We don't tick those boxes either for God. But when we do, as the Bible says that we are saved for good works, we do that out of a love for God, don't we? We want to please our Father. It's not out of a big stick that comes down from heaven. No, it's out of a heart of gratitude and a heart of love. All right, so this next concept we're going to look at is quite a big concept, and we did touch on it before, but I really want to break it down for us all today, and it's something that I have not stopped thinking about for 3 months. It's driving me nuts. And I thought, I got to speak on this morning. So Titus chapter 3 verse 5 is the scripture I want to refocus on again this morning. We are saved by means of the washing of regeneration, Titus 3 verse 5. He saved us because of the works we've done, but of righteousness. But according to his own mercy, what is his own mercy? God not giving us what we deserved, which was punishment and death. But we are saved. The method that God uses to save us is the washing of regeneration and renewal. of or by the Holy Spirit. What is the method God uses to save us? That's kind of what that's saying there. Okay, we'll just break this down quickly. Are you with me? Okay, hang with me for the next 5 minutes because it's going to get a little bit technical, but then it's going to get a bit more understandable because I'm going to show you pictures of volcanoes and stuff. Okay. The only verb you see in verse 5 is the word saved. The person who does the work in our salvation is God. God saved us. That's the only verb in that sentence. God, not you. You didn't stand on a pole. We saw people at the show yesterday all sitting in these like positions. For ages, didn't they? They didn't move. They're doing this lotus meditation stuff. I don't know what they're doing. But I was so tempted to get in my drink bottle and just go, psh, and spray, and then run away. Maybe if I was 14, I would have done that. But no, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have. But anyway, they're all sitting there in these positions, meditating. You can't save yourself through meditation. No, 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 no. Can't save yourself through that. I mean, it's good for you to do that, but it's not going to save you. Meditate on the Lord. Thanks for setting up. We're saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal. Well, that word wash, to break it down for you, is quite simple. It is to wash. Don't you agree we all need to wash? We all agree? Yeah. Deodorant is good. Brushing your teeth, combing your hair, you know, cleaning your ears, cutting your nails. All those things. We need to do those things, right? Washing, bathing. It's a daily thing we do. Hopefully most of us here. I'm sure we all do, yeah. Smells quite nice in here this morning. The washing. So that word washing in the Greek is actually the word bathing or bathe. It's simply that. A cleansing. A cleansing. So God washes us. He washes us. I love this. And I was thinking this thought. Have you ever smelled something that was really disgusting? Have you ever smelled something that was vile? For me, it's the smell of a wet, dirty dog. I can't handle that smell. Have you ever smelled that? Wet, dirty dog smell. Yucky. Thank you. That's the word. Yucky. Well, some of you here, you might have other smells that kind of just like, maybe it's vomit. Am I grossing you out this morning? Sorry. I apologize. It's early in the morning. But there might be things that really disgust you, right? The smell of it, it's like, it's putrid. It's disgusting to your nostrils. Well, you know what the Bible says? That we were like that to God. We're like that dirty dog, honestly. But through God's grace and His mercy, He washes us. Isn't that good to know? That we are washed by God. Washed by His Spirit. And if I could, I would take my brain out every morning. Take my brain out, put it in the dishwasher, and put it on a 500-minute cycle and wash my brain. But I can't. But there are things I can do. I can work in with what God has for my life. So what is the method God uses to save us? Well, it's the washing, so this bathing, this cleansing that God brings of regeneration and, got a bit of a conjunctive in there, the word and, renewal. Regeneration and renewal. The two work together. Okay, let me break this down for you. What does regeneration mean? Well, I like to look at synonyms. What is a synonym of the word regeneration? Well, a synonym, another word for it is new birth. So I'm washed by new birth. Jesus, I am born again. Does that make sense? As Christians, yeah, we're born again. Recreation. God recreates my spirit. There's a moral renovation. We've all done renovations on our houses, right? That's what God does when He saves us. He gives us a moral renovation. Another way of saying it is the production of a new life consecrated now to God. Before we're consecrated to the things of the flesh, to the world. Through Him regenerating us, making old things new. That's what it means to regenerate. A radical change of mind for the better. It sounds a bit like repentance, doesn't it? A radical change of mind. That word metanoia in the Greek. A change of mind, a change of thinking. And the last one I like is the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. That's what God does when He saves us. Once off, in that moment, He regenerates us. The renewal part is ongoing. But He regenerates us. In 2017, now come the pictures. because I get a bit bored speaking, so I need to kind of mix it up a bit. In 2017, I went to Iceland. Anyone been to Iceland? Anyone here? Not many people. A few people. Yeah, awesome. Iceland, it's between North America and Europe. If you're ever going that way, pop in. It's awesome. You fly into Reykjavik, and it's one of the most incredible places I've ever been to in the world. One of the most foreign landscapes I've ever seen. It's full of big glaciers. And I've got a picture here of this one beach we went to. How's that? The one beach we went to. See these people standing there in the middle? Those blocks of ice are massive. They're like massive, massive blocks of ice that break off these glaciers, and then they come through an estuary and they wash up on the beach. Big icebergs, they break down and they wash up on the beach. It's like clear, clear ice. It's phenomenal. It's one of the places we went to. It's called Black Diamond Beach, where the sand is black and the ice is just incredible. It like just blows your mind to think of these massive blocks of ice which wash up. But while I was there too, we went to this place. It was called Skaftadal. And it's actually one of the world's largest lava fields. Sam, can we show that next picture? This place here is called Skaftadal. And this place in, I'll tell you when it happened, in 1783, and between 1783 and 1784, there was a massive volcanic eruption. Iceland is a basically an active volcano. The whole place has got these tubes of gas. And a few years ago, I don't know if you remember, there was a massive volcanic eruption there. And when this volcano went off in 1783 and 1784, it covered an area of 564 kilometers. It devastated it. The lava shot up and it completely devastated a whole area, 500 square meters. I mean, that's massive, isn't it? 500 square kilometers, sorry, not 500 square meters. That's quite small. Size of our block of house, right? 500 square kilometers, a massive area. That area is about 250 years old. So when this lava was come out of the volcano, it destroyed everything. It burnt everything. It scorched everything. And nothing grew there for years. But then something began to happen. There's this stuff that's called lichen. Has anyone heard of lichen? It's pretty random stuff. I've been studying a lot about lichen this week, believe it or not. Sam, show us some lichen. But what happened after a bit of time, this lichen began to grow on this volcanic rock, right? What is lichen? Well, lichen's made up of algae, and it's also made up of, what's the other thing? Fungus. So algae and fungus come together, and they form this lichen. It's the only thing that will grow on volcanic rock. Nothing else will grow on volcanic rock except for lichen. And what happens, over a period of time, Priscilla and I and the boys, we walked across this lava field, it wasn't that one, where there was a thick matting of moss. Thick. And you'd walk on some sections, you'd almost go through it because there was big lava tubes and big holes. But this lichen over a certain amount of time grew, and it actually does a chemical process on the top of the rock. When this algae and this fungus come together, it has this nitric acid. The nitric acid breaks down the surface of the rock, creating sand. It's amazing. It's amazing how this happens. The next picture there, Sam. Look at this. So we walked over an area like this here. If you think about 200 years before, there was nothing. But then what the scientists say has happened is called there has been a regeneration of this area. How did the regeneration happen? It happened through a process. There was a process, a chemical process happened, causing the sand to develop, and then from the sand, moss would grow. From moss growing, look, we have trees now. We have a forest growing where there was nothing. Isn't that what God does in us? He regenerates our lives. Where there was degeneration because of the fall, Adam and Eve, there was degeneration. God brings regeneration. I love this. They say that lichen, the most incredible stuff, now that when I see lichen on a rock, you've probably seen it out in the forest, like, wow, this stuff is incredible. This stuff has the potential to bring regrowth to this whole area, and it will eventually under the right conditions. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, like Paul. He said to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. That's what he says to him. And Nicodemus goes, well, how can that happen? Must I climb back into my mother's womb? And Jesus goes, oh, you've missed the point here, buddy. It's your spirit that needs to be reborn, not your body. So regeneration, this making something which was degenerate, new and alive, is the work that God does for us. So prior to salvation, we were not God's children. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, we were children of wrath, and we were going after the pleasures of this world, but when Jesus saves us, we are now going after something else. We are living a regenerated life. We're living a new birth life. This is the gospel, right, of Jesus Christ, that we no longer have to live the way we used to live. But guess what? You can't do that in your own strength. Quit trying. You're not going to change yourself. You can change yourself to a certain amount. But if God's Spirit doesn't come in and regenerate you, make the old new again, make that desert lava field live again, it's only God who can bring the regeneration in our lives. We were all formerly degenerates. I turn to the person standing next to them. You were a degenerate. You were. Were. But that's what Jesus died for, degenerates, right? He died for us to come to life again. That's what I love. This is so powerful. This is salvation, where Jesus takes us in our mess and he brings us back to functionality. I love that. I love that. So, my second example of regeneration, I want to explain to you, is a lizard. So, when I was younger, this is in the days before iPads, mobile phones, and gaming, the Google, the interweb. Before those days, you know, kids used to play outside, outdoors. Remember those days? Children, parents, some of you of my generation or before will know that. We used to play outside most of the time. I didn't go inside much, always outside. And we'd ride bikes and we'd, you know, run amok and go down to the river and do all kinds of crazy stuff and burn things. And oh no, you know what we used to do as kids, right? But I remember one of the things I used to do sometimes was to chase lizards. And the reason why I chased the lizard was why? Because, show the picture, Sam. I know it's a bit gross. It's a bit of a gross picture. I know we're speaking about vomit and all kinds of stuff this morning. Something else gross to show you. Did you know, this is a true story, that a lizard lives approximately 4 years. In a four-year period, a lizard can grow its tail back 12 times. 12 times. Why does its tail fall off? Well, apart from little boys like me running around and hitting them with sticks so the tail falls off, or, you know, scaring them so much that they lose their tail. We know that lizards lose their tail. Why? It's a defensive mechanism. So then the predator comes along, me or another bird or something, and they see the tail wiggling around. They go for the tail, and the lizard goes into its little hidey hole. It gets away, right? That's what lizards do. They're very clever. And then what happens? The tail grows back. Hopefully within that four-year period. I mean, they say it takes about 3 months. The tail regenerates, and I won't show you pictures of lizards that tails are growing back because it's pretty gross. It looks pretty messed up until the point that it's fully, fully grown. So, but I'm trying to explain to yourselves and to myself what regeneration means. Basically, we were like that lizard when we lost our tails, when Adam and Eve sinned. We weren't whole. We weren't functional. But that's why Jesus came, to bring us into his kingdom, that we could be whole again. I love this. Listen to this. The washing of regeneration begins with us, with our being born again, and continues with the renewing of the Holy Spirit as the process of God's new creation. A process that makes a man new is a kind of reconditioning, remaking, or remodeling with life. The washing of regeneration purges away the things of the old nature and of the old man. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit imparts something new to us. I love this. The renewing imparts something new to us. So in the last 5 minutes that I have with you this morning, I'd like to share with you what it means to be living the regenerated and renewed life. What does that look like? And this is a journey that every single one of us will go on until the day we die. About God bringing that transformation and that renewal in our lives every day. I think firstly we need to recognize that. Recognize that your life is being transformed and your life is being renewed by God. Are you aware of that this morning? It makes you live your life very differently if you are aware of it. I believe that. Because it makes us make decisions that are godly. Because we want to be transformed for His glory, not our own. That's why it's good to be aware of it. So that we can be in this process of transformation and bring glory to Him, that others will go, wow, look how Arel's life has changed. 3 years ago, he was not serving the Lord. He's saved. He's married. His mom's here in church this morning. God has done a work in him. It's undisputable. That's the transformational work of God, isn't it? Whereas before, he was not living his life for the Lord, but now he is. That is a testimony, amen? And that's why it was such a privilege for me to, even though I didn't know them that well, was to facilitate or to do their wedding ceremony. Because I could see something in their lives. I could see the hand of God had been at work in them. I can see it. It's tangible. God is transforming them from the inside out. It's a beautiful thing. All right. I've got too much to say in a very short amount of time, so I'm going to try and just get to the point, Priscilla. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We know the scripture so well, and we've read it a million times. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in this regeneration of God making old things new, God making dysfunctional functional, the Lord works powerfully in our minds, very powerfully. Because did you know this? I was reading this book by Craig Groeschel in the last 2 weeks. He was saying that your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. It's true. I'm sure you all testify. Your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So if you can get your thought life based on Scripture, if you can get your thought life right, if you can think about what you're thinking about and put it through the filter of God's Word, well, your life is going to move in the direction of what God wants for you. We all know the Scripture, Psalm 119, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We all know the Bible says, hide the Word in your heart so that when the time comes, when you need it, the Word of God will come into your mouth and you'll be able to live your life accordingly. So thinking about all of this over the last few weeks, I was saying, God, well, what does this mean? I mean, why am I so fascinated by this whole regeneration and renewal? Why am I keep going back to this over and over again? And I think maybe why, because I know that it is such a key to having this understanding that God is transforming me every day of my life. I say, God, what is it that you're transforming? How can I work in with you? Which leads me to this scripture, Galatians chapter 5. What does this all mean? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. I say, walk by the Spirit that you may not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary, opposite to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. It makes sense, doesn't it, that if it's God that saved us, what is the means of him saving us? By the washing of regeneration and renewal, by his spirit. Now living out that life, how do we live out that life? Well, we've got to live out that life being led by God. Just as Adam and Eve were before their degeneration came in, before sin, they were walking in the garden, listening to God, speaking to God, in communication with God. Living in our new lives now that we've received God in our lives, we are to do the same again. And how do we do that? We do exactly what the scripture says. We walk by the spirit that will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's easier said than done, isn't it? If you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you'll know that. That the pull of the world is very strong. Why? Because the Bible tells us the devil is cunning, he's crafty. He has got a plan for your life as much as God has got a plan for your life. He will try and pull you into ungodliness. He will. And that's why Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. So if you are not opening your life up to be transformed by God, what you are opening your life up to is to being conformed by the devil. It's true. I've found that true in my own life. If I don't humble myself and bring my life under God's authority, well, the opposite's going to be happening to my life. The devil's going to be having a field day with me. We need to be heeding the Spirit's leading. Amen? I just made that up just then. I didn't mean to make that rhyme. We need to be, what did I say? Heeding the Spirit's leading. I don't know, I'd never use that word, heeding. Who uses that word? But just as Adam and Eve were led by God before this destruction came into this world through sin, now God calls us once again, if we're going to live this life directed by him, we need to be listening to what his spirit has to say to us. Amen. It's the only way. And with the word, obviously his word. This is not his word. The Bible. I can't use my Bible because the print's so small I can't read it. That's why I've got to print everything out in 16 font. But anyway. But I do read my Bible at home. I use it with my glasses on in private. But God's word, God's given us his word. He's given us his spirit, amen? And he's given us each other. That's what the Bible says, stir each other up. Paul says to Titus, insist on these things. For older men to be, live godly lives, for the younger men to be sober-minded, to be living a lifestyle that is something to live, for younger guys to look up to. For older ladies, the Bible says in Titus, read it, Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 2, older ladies, live a lifestyle that the younger ladies will want to look up to. Don't get involved with quarrels and nonsense and quarreling and hypocrisy and talking negatively. The Bible says that. Live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and that others will want to emulate. Amen? Why? For his glory. Not for our own glory, but that God is transforming us into the image of his Son. And that is a beautiful process. I don't know about you, but this morning, this really stirs me. This really stirs my heart. It stirs my spirit. It keeps me up at night thinking about it. It wakes me up early in the morning saying, God, here I am. Simply transform me, O Lord. Restore my heart. How's it go? Restore my soul. Preserve my soul. Every day I'm singing that song. In my heart, I say, Lord, transform me. God, restore me. Lord Jesus, I am useless without your spirit leading and guiding my life. The spirit's leading. is what we need to live this life for the Lord. Amen. We can't live this life for the Lord in our own strength or in our own flesh. Out of trying to please Him, we can't. It's impossible. We will never please Him that way. We've got to be led by the Spirit. And that's why, you know, you read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go. Roger Federer, he just retired, right? My favorite tennis player, our family, we love Roger Federer. By the way, his mum was South African. Just saying. His mom was half South African and his dad is from Switzerland. But, man, we're sad to see Roger Federer retire. But in most instances, Roger Federer would win, wouldn't he? He's incredible. Why? Because he was an incredible player. He had a gifting. He trained hard. But often you'd hear these words, advantage
Federer.
Advantage Federer. Then he'd serve out the set and win the game. Quite often, right? Advantage Federer. Now all these younger guys are coming through. But do you know, you and I this morning, we have the advantage over the world. And we're not trying to be elitist or fascist. No. We have the advantage because we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go. We have the advantage. Let's live with that. Leading and guarding our lives this week. Amen. And I know this morning I've said a lot about a lot of things. But I suppose in everything, you know, how all of this comes together is the fact that the Lord is still interested enough in your life and my life to lead us. He still is. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, why? Who are we? We're nobodies. But God is interested. His thoughts are for us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He is working. He's working in our lives. Let's yield. Let's heed to His leading this week. Amen. Amen. Why don't we pray? Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You have brought us new life. Lord, You've led us. Lord, You've regenerated us as the scripture says here, Lord. You've regenerated our lives, Lord. And we're just so grateful for that this morning, Lord Jesus, that we couldn't have done that in our own strength. It's only You, Lord, who could have done that. And today, we are so grateful, Lord. And Lord, this morning, we want to ask God that You lead and direct our lives, Lord. Oh, Lord, we need this leading of Your Spirit, Lord, for You, Lord, to come in, which You do at salvation, and then You lead us and You guide us. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not been good followers of You, when we've done the things we've wanted to do. And I know we make mistakes, and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. But this morning, Lord, we are so aware, Lord, that You are leading, that You are transforming, You are shaping our lives, Lord. And we're so grateful for that today, Lord. We ask for You to do that all over again this week. Lord, we bring our lives under Your mighty hand. Lead us, guard us, direct us. Lord, challenge us. Lord, rebuke us. Lord, convict us. Holy Spirit, we ask this week, inspire us. We know You do these things all the time. And we need to be the ones who are listening and being led by You. Help us, Lord, this week to be good followers of You, Lord Jesus. Not living for ourselves. I'm not going back to that state we used to live in. But living in this new life which You have in store for us. Thank You, Jesus. You said that I've come to bring You life and life in abundance. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we thank You for that. And Lord, today we bring our lives before You. We ask, lead us, God. Strengthen us, Lord, for this struggle of this life that we face, Lord, this journey that we're on. Thank You, Lord, that You are enduring. You're the one who helps us to endure. We thank You, Lord, that You are the author and the perfecter. We thank You, Lord, You don't leave us nor forsake us. You're the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. We thank You for that, God. And Lord, today we commit our hearts, we commit our lives to You. Maybe this morning You've come, and maybe you feel far from God. Maybe you feel you needed to hear this message today, because maybe, yes, once you did say yes to Jesus, to follow him. And maybe your life changed for a short period, or maybe for years, but then you've stopped listening. Simple as that. You've stopped listening to what the Holy Spirit has been saying. You stopped reading what God wants you to read in his word. And maybe you've even isolated yourself from the people of God. And God sent you this morning, come back to me. I'm still thinking about you. I'm still wanting to lead and direct your life as you bring your life under my hand. If that's you this morning, can you just put your hand up and say, yes, Lord, that's me. I want to be led by you again, God. Forgive me for trying to lead myself on my spiritual journey. Lord, you lead me. You direct me. God, take me by the hand. If that's you this morning, just put your hand up just quickly, wherever you might be sitting in this place today. If that's you, just say, yes, Lord. Thank you. To the lady at the back there. If there's anyone else this morning, say, yes, Lord. I need to be led by you. Anyone else here? Awesome. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those people who put their hands up this morning. And God, we ask, Lord, that you see the expression, Lord, of their hearts, that hand lifted to you, to reach out to you again. I pray you take them by the hand. You always will. You say you will do that, God, as we bring our lives before you, God. And Lord, today we commit our hearts. Lord, we commit our minds. We commit everything that's about us to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you lead us into the way of everlasting life, God, today. Lord, the things that you want to achieve on this earth, that we're able to work in with you, Lord, in what you want to do, God, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, Amen.